Well, for the
youngsters, we've got worksheets. They've got something they can follow along with us this morning as we try and learn from God's word together. Something that's useful as God speaks it, as we call it a second time, to hear of God's commandments that he spoke. These 10 commandments. He added no more. And he wrote them on the tablets of stone. We've been making our way through some of the commandments, and there's plenty more in the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and so on. Many laws about many things. Laws about how you must treat different people, how you must treat people's property and animals and all sorts. But we've been noticing over these last couple of weeks that we start with 4 commandments about God. And that's quite key. So sometimes they're written like this on these tablets we've got in front of us. 4 on one side and then the other 6 on the other. 4 commandments that are about God. And we said that's how it starts, because how we treat God is most important. And there is a hierarchy in those things, isn't there? How I treat an ant is seen as, sort of not terribly serious. How I treat my dog, that's more serious, isn't it? But how I treat my children, that's more important than that. You see, there's a hierarchy in things, isn't there? God, of course, comes at the top. He is the most important. So it is the most important thing how we're going to treat him. And then other things will flow from it. If we have a right relationship with God, that'll be then a foundation that will help us in our relationships with other people. That's going to bring meaning to all those other commandments we're going to look at later on. And we might think of those commandments about how we treat other people. They all stem from who God is. Why shouldn't we murder? Well, let's think about God. We're going to do that over the next couple of weeks. All of those things, you can always link back to what God is teaching us and who he is. And therefore, that's going to have an impact upon how we treat other people. The 4th commandment itself forms a little bit of a hinge in some ways. The 4th commandment has an element of both. It's remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th is a Sabbath for the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. And then it carries on, nor your servants, nor your animals, nor anyone else. You see, the 4th commandment forms a little bit of a hinge of how we're going to treat God and honor his day, his Sabbath day. But if we have a responsibility for other people, we've got to make sure that we give them a Sabbath day too. If we have children, if we have servants and so on, we're going to make sure they have a Sabbath too. You see, the 4th command does a bit of both. On then to the 5th, and these commandments about other people. And which, we know it, but before you get to it, what do you guess the 5th commandment would be? If God was going to give commandments for how we treat people, how are we going to treat other people? What is going to be the 1st commandment about that? I wonder what you might guess it would be. If you went out on there out on the street and asked people, do they know any of the 10 commandments? They'll remember a few of them, maybe. And I wonder if most people would think the next one, after the big commandments about how we treat God, what should be the next one? Maybe most people would guess you shall not murder. Does that sound like it should come first? Maybe, in a sense, but God doesn't. God starts with this one. The 5th commandment, or the 1st commandment about people, is honour your father and mother. And that's quite interesting to think of. And that's what we're going to sort of, we put them all together there, we're thinking about how they fit together as a whole, to think about how we treat our parents. Even in a sense, more important than how we treat everyone out there, how are we going to treat our father and mother comes first, comes before even those things. And how we're going to do those things. Anyway, it could interact, include as well, how we're going to treat other family relationships. In Hebrew, there isn't really any distinct way of dividing up generations. So in English, you have a father, you have a grandfather, you have a great-grandfather, and so on. We add these words. In Hebrew, you don't have that. You sometimes get it in some of the families that are listed. Oh, so-and-so, the father of so-and-so. But they may not actually be the father. They could be the grandfather. You might be able to work that out sometimes. But that's the case. They don't have a word for it in Hebrew. And so it's talking about all family relationships in a sense as well. Honour your father and mother. That does extend then to our grandparents, great-parents too. And it sort of reciprocates the other way. As we honour our father and mother, well, what kind of father and mother do we want to be then to those, to the next generation and so on too? So it does work in different ways. Maybe if you're sitting there and just at the starting off, you might think, wow, maybe my father and mother aren't alive. Well, I can just doze off then for the rest of the sermon. It does, nothing will apply. No, this does sort of carry on, giving us all sorts of implications, working up and down the family tree and things like that in different ways too. So lots of us, for us all to learn. And putting those things together, God starts with these commandments first. Then he gives us this command about our parents, about family life. And then he's going to give us other commandments about other people too. The farm's a little bit of a bridge, a little bit there in the middle. Honour your father and mother. And each time we've worked through a commandment, we've thought of four things. The first one is that it's a good commandment. A good commandment that God gives. So often we look at God's commandments and think, oh, what a hard thing he's given us to do. Oh, how nitpicking of God. Why did he think of something like that? And God's commandments are good. They're right. They're just the perfect thing that God would say to us. Why is this one a good command? Well, just a couple of things briefly. It's universal. Everyone has a father and mother. In a human sense, they're the ones who gave us life, aren't they? Other commands might not always apply. There's going to be commands for husbands and wives, but you might not be one of those. There are commands for parents, but you might not be one of those either. But every one of us has a father and mother, don't we? Or had. We'll come to that in a minute. It's a universal command that applies to every single person, doesn't it? In some way, shape or form. Another thing we could say about this command, why is it a good command to come now in the list? It's an essential command. It is the earliest command you're going to need, isn't it? Other commandments, in a sense, could wait. But this command, you will begin to teach a one-year-old, a two-year-old. They need to start to learn this, whether they can say it or not, you know, I know what I mean. But we're starting to teach that, aren't we? It's the earliest command you need. And there's a sense in which you may not need to teach children the seventh command, you shall not commit adultery. It might be something that really doesn't apply to them for a little while. But this one will. From our earliest days. This one's important right from the very beginning. And maybe in a sense, even this command for a little child is one of the ones that they can get a little bit of a grasp of, even if they can't quite get a grasp of the ones about God yet. As I thought there as well. It'd be good if we learn this in our earliest days. It's an essential command. A little bit linked to that, it's a foundational command. This is our first relationship that a child has with its parents. It's the first relationship they ever have. And if a child can learn to do it, to honour their father and mother, that will help them in every single other relationship they ever have. Won't it? If a child can learn to put somebody else first, and to think about what somebody else wants rather than them. If a child can learn that, if a boy can be a good son, that'll probably help him be a good husband one day, and a good father one day, and a good employee one day, and things like that. It's foundational. And also you could flip it round and say probably, not completely, but probably, if someone struggles in that first relationship, they're likely to struggle with all the others too. It builds on something, doesn't it? It's something we learn right in our earliest days, something that God is teaching us. And he says it here with a promise. And sometimes this commandment is referred to as the first command with a promise. For here in the Deuteronomy version we have it, honour your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. If we honour our father and mother, God says, our days may be long. Now, that's not a categorical promise. We mustn't mistake sometimes and pull a sort of categorical promise out of the Bible, which really isn't saying that. It isn't saying if you're obedient, you'll have a long life, is it? That is patently not true in the Bible. There are plenty of examples when that isn't the case. But it's a general principle, isn't it? A little bit more like the book of Proverbs in some ways. And the book of Proverbs has an awful lot to say about this issue. If we obey our father and mother, the chances are that, you know, the likelihood is our life will be longer. Because that is really true, isn't it? If a child is there in the kitchen grabbing knives out of the drawer and the parent says, no, you don't go in that drawer. If the child obeys, they're likely to have a longer life. Really are, aren't they? In all sorts of things, that practical issue of obedience to our parents is likely to help us live longer. Or the opposite, if you set about disobeying everything your parents say, the likelihood is you might not last very long. And so God's commandment has a practical promise, doesn't it? It's foundational. It'll help us in life. It's a good command he's giving. He's giving it for us, for our good. Not to curb our excitement and our youthful enthusiasm for this, that, and the other, but so that we might live, so that we might survive childhood and actually become an adult one day. God gives it for our good. We can see God's common sense, if you had to sort of say it like that, in giving us a command like this. Fourthly, I think, it's a central command. It shows the heart, the character. If you want to know what someone is like, look at what they are with their family. You could meet someone in any avenue of life. You could meet someone at work and think, wow, what a conscientious person this is. They're so hardworking in their workplace. They're always there on time. They're always so diligent. But what are they like at home? Someone might appear to be very courteous with their neighbours, very diligent at work, a fine, upstanding member of community and so on. But watch how they treat their parents. Watch how they treat their children. Watch how they treat their husband or wife. That'll tell you everything about the person, really. It's central. It shows us the heart of what we're like. And fifth one is illustrational. Why did God give us this command? Why does it matter how we treat our father and mother? And it's so important because God uses the very same language to talk about himself, doesn't he? When God, the triune God, three persons, one God, as he reveals himself through the Bible, what words does he use? And if you like, he borrows our words. He borrows our words from our existence, and he describes himself, I am the Father, and this is my Son, and this is the Holy Spirit. We are three in one. God uses our words. Concepts we're familiar with as you go through the Bible, he reveals himself in the same way. And that's why it's so important then how we treat our father and mother, because the words are being used in the Bible about God himself. It's a unique way of talking about who God is. He could have picked any words, couldn't he? Because if I'm God the whatever, and this is this other person in the God, he could have used all kinds of words, but he uses these family words. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So that we might know him through it. And so we might think of how does God the Son treat God the Father? He honours him. Pure and simple, doesn't it? God the Son honours God the Father. That's why we must. Because it's a reflection of God himself, isn't it? How I treat my son is either a good reflection or a bad reflection of God the Father. How I treat my father is a good reflection or a bad reflection of how God the Son treats his. For us, as Christians, the stakes could not be higher, actually. In such a context, it really matters, because it reflects something of God himself. God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of all creation. Father-like, we sometimes sing, he tends and cares for us. He provides, he protects for all creation. He is the Father. And we could turn this round as well and say, as parents, there's a sense in which God has delegated responsibility to us, hasn't he? God has given us the task of feeding and caring and providing and teaching our children. He's delegated that responsibility to us. So it matters what we do. It's a good commandment. And we can see how it fits there in God's law of being something of the utmost importance, of the utmost beauty, the perfect ways that God describes that we should live. A good command.
We'll think a little bit more in a minute.
But let's come and thank God and praise God for the one who is our Father. And it talks a little bit about that here in this hymn that we're going to sing together. It's number 51 if you want it in the hymn books. Up here on the screen now, thank we all our gods with hearts and hands and voices. And we'll carry on thinking through some of the things with this commandment. We've made these 4 points in other weeks as well, to think of the good command as a whole. Then secondly, the broken command. That's a step. There. A broken command. In some ways, this command is so simple, isn't it? Honour your father and your mother. How simple is that? Just one word. Honour. Honour. What does it mean? Well, it means to respect them. It means to listen to them. It means to obey them. Really, quite a simple thing. But what a hard thing it is as well. We're born sinners. It's a commandment that we can begin to try and get a one-year-old, a two-year-old to begin to understand a little bit of. But even from being a one-year-old, a two-year-old, we're sinners, born sinners. And so this first commandment is really hard. We're proud. We're self-centered. We're stubborn. We're selfish. We want our own way. We dislike being told what to do. We resent being told what to do. We think we know best. From being a two-year-old, we're convinced we know best, aren't we? It's a part of a broken heart that we've had there at the beginning. And this commandment is really foundational, as we said before, because it's trying to get us right from the start to submit, to be humble, to put someone else first, to listen to our parents and do what they say rather than what we think. That's what the whole commandment is trying to make us do, but it's a battle, isn't it? Because we don't want to. We don't want to do what we're told. We want to do what we want to do. That's the whole of it, in a nutshell, isn't it? And so he said, in some ways, this should be the first commandment that a tiny child begins to learn. But of course, then, it's going to be the first commandment they break, isn't it? It's going to be the first commandment we break. Far before, as we said, there's no real need in some ways to teach a little child you shall not murder and you shall not commit adultery. Those are things that lay outside of their world, aren't they? But telling them to honour their father and mother, boy, that's hard. And it doesn't take very long before it's a broken commandment, is it? What practical ideas could we think of in that? The continual idea, isn't it? That if you're a little youngster, You remember, maybe they still are a problem. Maybe for all of us grown-ups, we remember the same things. Being told it's time for bed. Boy, what a battleground. Because we want to stay up, and our mum or dad say, no, it's time for bed. Something so simple, isn't it? But do we want to honour our father and mother? Boy, we don't. When we've had something for pudding, after our dinner, and we want more ice cream. And our mum and dad say, no, you've had one bowl of ice cream, that's enough. But we want ice cream, don't we? Whether it's a bit of an older teenage one, when our parents say, that's enough screen time. And we think, no, 5 minutes more. I've got something to do on my phone or whatever it is. We want something different. And the commandment to honour them, to listen, respect and obey them, so simple in some ways. When they say time for bed, we should just say, yep, you're right. When they say that's enough ice cream, we should just say, yep, you're right. When they say that's enough screen time, we should just obey. But we don't want to. It's a commandment we break. It's the first commandment that we face in life that really shows us our heart, doesn't it? And all of us, not just talking to the children, all of us grown up remember the same things, the same ways we resisted our parents, whatever things, whatever commandments it might have been that we were given. And it's such a hard commandment, isn't it? Even though it's got such simple words. We break out and stamp our foot. You watch a toddler do it in the supermarket as they want to grab a packet of sweets off the shelf and their mum says no. And oh, the world ends, doesn't it? The child screams and shouts and has a tantrum, stamping their feet. All sense, all reason has gone out the window. And we're just like it. The toddler is just showing with a red face and clenched fists and tears and snot and stamping feet everywhere. They're showing what all of us are like, aren't they? We may have learnt when you've lived past toddler years and you're now into teenage years. You may have grown up into adult years and we're still the same toddler. We've just learnt we probably shouldn't stamp our feet quite as much and break into tears in the supermarket. But we still have the same heart, don't we? That we're told to do something and we really, really don't want to. The same battle that the toddler faces is the same battle that we all face, isn't it? It's a commandment that shows us our hearts. And it matters. It's a commandment that God gives. And say it's a commandment that shows us our sin. And so it's enough, isn't it? That one day we will appear before God and be held to account for how we've lived. And he could just ask us one question. Did you honour your father and mother? And all of us would have to reply, no. No, not perfectly. It's one commandment that is in some ways enough to show every single one of us that we are sinners. From the youngest to the oldest. It's a command that universally applies and universally shows us that we're sinners. A broken command. But a serious one. Actually, God takes it really seriously. It comes up a couple of times in the New Testament as being a sign. He even talks about the signs of the end times. How do we know when things are getting so bad that God's soon going to return? And one of the things he says in it, that children won't obey their parents. That's a sign of how bad things are going to be just before the end. It's a broken commandment, showing us our broken hearts. While we're there as well, we need to think of it being a broken world. As we talk about this commandment to honour our father and mother, maybe it's a commandment this morning that just in using those words sort of swamps your heart with bad stuff, bad baggage from the past and things like that. Because we live in a broken world, don't we? Our parents, at the very least, were definitely sinners too. We might look back on our childhood and think, oh, we had pretty good parents, but they were sinners, of course, they were sinners too. And then, of course, there's hundreds of situations which perhaps some people have faced here of all sorts of things that have come into, because we live in this broken world of sin. Families are not immune from that brokenness, are they? And it could be all kinds of things. Maybe death came into your family, bereavement. Maybe you lost a parent, maybe at a very young age, maybe more recently. I don't know, maybe that's the case. You think, oh, that's Carmarthen, this almost brings a bit of grief to your heart. You think, oh, my father, he's not here anymore. He's gone. It's a broken world we live in, isn't it? Broken in other ways. Maybe again, this commandment again just raises sadness from the past of living in a broken home. Maybe your parents split up. Maybe they remarried and all sorts. Maybe it's a little bit confusing in some ways being told to honour your father and mother. You wonder, well, which ones? You might have a father and a stepfather and a mother and stepmother. All these different things might be the case for you too. Living in a broken home in situations like that. Again, sadness of a broken world affected by sin. Maybe too, there are some who had bad parents. There's no other way to put it. And they were bad parents, not really worthy of the name. Maybe they were horrible in what they did. A commandment like this raises all those difficult things and maybe very challenging to put things behind and to make a fresh start in a new family and things like that are too. Difficult, isn't it? Living in a broken world. And in our new society, a new broken society, we've managed to invent more confusing ways in this scenario, haven't we? We now have all sorts of situations. What does it mean to teach a child? You know, we were doing this in a second, people coming in from all different places. Somebody who's got two dads or two mums. Or they don't really know. Because of medical interventions and fertility helps and all the rest of it, with donors and surrogates and bewildering things out there. Actually, what does this commandment mean in some of these new situations that we've sort of created in our modern age? But those of a broken world. And so we're going to think about how we're going to apply them. And I mean, there's no way I can go into all of those different scenarios now. Maybe you can talk to somebody afterwards, come and talk to me or somebody else about some of those situations perhaps you're facing and so on. And what it means, though, still in some way to try and obey this commandment, even in those different situations we might be facing. But let's look on a positive side for a moment as a fulfilled and forgiven command. That's the third step we've done in each of these commandments so far. To look at it being a broken command and messy and heartbreaking, as we've just thought. But a commandment that is fulfilled in Jesus. And a commandment that's forgiven by him. Every year, we spend quite a lot of time with one family in particular. That's the Christmas family, isn't it? And the Nativity. Every year we think about the Christmas story and what it was for God to choose parents for his son, to delegate responsibility, that there were going to be now a human couple who were going to look after the Son of God and make sure he was fed and make sure he was clothed and washed and taught to walk and taught to talk. He chose people for that. And God chose parents for his son. And he chose Mary to be Jesus' biological mother. And he chose Joseph to be his adoptive father. God the Father put his son in a human family. Remarkable thing that is to think about in the context of this. And they were an imperfect one, weren't they? Mary and Joseph were sinners. Imperfect human beings, but God the Father entrusted his son to them. What an important thing that is. For us too, those of us who are parents, do we see what God has given us in the light of that? That God has entrusted a human being to us. Those of us who are fathers and mothers, do we see the enormity of that? And maybe we could think for ourselves of the family that we were put into and that God chose for us, biological, maybe adoptive parents too, for us to be raised by. And in spite of that, Jesus, the Holy Son of God, being raised then by sinful human beings, sinful parents, what was he like? Again, a verse we looked at a couple of times after Christmas in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. After Jesus temporarily being mislaid in the temple, of course. And after that, we read in verse 51 that Jesus went with them, Mary and Joseph, and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. Jesus honored his father and mother. That's what he did. He did it from his earliest years. He obeyed. He submitted to his parents. And what a thing that must have been. As we said, we always think we're right. But Jesus really was right. There must have been times when Mary and Joseph told Jesus to do something, said, oh, you've got to do this. And Jesus knew, as the Son of God, that that probably wasn't exactly right. But he submitted to them. He submitted, he obeyed them. If Jesus did it, shouldn't we do it? We only have little glimpses of Jesus' family life in the years that follow. In Mark, he's called the carpenter. We guess that Jesus enters his ministry in his 30s. And so for quite a long time, he's living as a young adult with Mary and with his brothers and sisters. And he's the carpenter, which perhaps hints at the way that he provided for them. The fact that Joseph is never mentioned later on makes people wonder whether Joseph had died by now. And Jesus has this responsibility to his mother, to the rest of his family. And he provides and cares for them. He is the carpenter. And even at the cross, what a startling thing we read of in John chapter 19. That as Jesus is dying there in the cross, as he becomes the sacrifice there to save sinners, with all of that enormity weighing him down, going through his mind, his heart, and so on, he thinks of his mother. And there on the cross, he calls out and says to his mother, woman, behold your son. Pointing to John, one of the disciples, he says to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her home to care for her in his home. Jesus making sure, even there on the cross, that his mother would be loved and provided for after he was gone. He obeys this command, doesn't he? From the very first things we read of him to the very last thing we read of his life, Jesus obeys this commandment. And in another sense, thinking of his heavenly Father, that is what salvation is all about, isn't it? Salvation is possible because Jesus honored his heavenly Father. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. I'll do what you said. As the Father gave this plan to the Son, and the Son submitted and obeyed and carried it out. Salvation is possible because Jesus honored his Father in doing it. The whole gospel hinges on this command, doesn't it? That he did it. That Jesus really did achieve it. There, dying for our sins on the cross, our disobedience, he in perfect obedience is carrying out that plan of salvation. And even while carrying out the plan of salvation in honoring his heavenly Father, he's thinking about his earthly mother and caring for her even in it. What a glimpse at the beauty of the heart of Jesus, isn't it? That's phenomenal, isn't it, to think about? What is going through Jesus' heart there on the cross. His obedience, his love, his care for his mother, Mary. His obedience, his honoring of his heavenly Father in carrying out this plan. It's incredible, isn't it, to think about? And by doing that, he forgives us. We thought before of this as being a broken commandment, that every single one of us, this one command is enough to show us our sin. Well, this is one thing that we can seek his forgiveness in. As we come to our heavenly Father and we confess our sin, as we come saying, look, Jesus died for me. Because I've broken it. I haven't obeyed my father and mother as I should have done. I've broken this one commandment And I've broken hundreds more. We could think about other times. But Lord, I need your forgiveness. Christ is the one who fulfilled it so that we might be clothed in his righteousness. But no, we never do. We never obey this perfectly, but we can be forgiven. It's a commandment that beckons us to Jesus at the cross to see the beauty of one perfect Son who died there on the cross. And all of us who are sinful sons and daughters, we come to the foot of the cross, don't we? And we ask for his forgiveness. We ask for his cleansing, his righteousness. That's our hope. That's our hope, not that we could ever fulfill this, but that Christ has. And that we can be forgiven as we come to him and confess our sins. That should be something we do. So this is a commandment for children. It's a commandment for the very youngest child here this morning. It shows us, it shows you, you're a sinner. And it shows you too, you need Jesus. So come to him, the perfect Son, the one who died to forgive you. And lastly then, as we are forgiven by Jesus, we then want to try to obey him, to try and live in his ways. Oh yes, we're never going to do it perfectly, no. But do we want to try? Say, Jesus, you've given everything for me. You've forgiven me. And now I want to live in your ways. Let's just think quickly as we close. How would we do it? This could work in different ways. For those who are children, those who are youngsters still living at home with your parents and so on. How should you treat your parents? But it's a question for all of us too. Maybe those who are adults. How should you treat your parents? If you're a grown-up and you've got your own family and things like that, how should you treat your parents? Even perhaps, how should you at least think about parents who've passed away? How should you think about them in your mind and their memory and so on? As we said, it applies to all sorts of other relationships too. If your grandparents, all sorts of other things as too, uncles and aunts, there's those father and motherly-like roles, isn't there, that we might have for other people. We could think too of church relationships, that God has put the lonely in families. And maybe one of God's ways of bringing that restoration is to take people from broken families and families where there's been trouble and to bring them into his church family. And there is a sense in which together we have those family bonds between us. The Sunday school teachers, they're being father-like and mother-like as they're teaching the children, aren't they? That's what we're doing at Boys Brigade. When we bring the children in, we're being a bit like a little family for them. Loads of them coming from broken homes and damaged homes. We're trying to make them see something of a family that we are to them too. In the church family, how do we look out for those who are older in the church? How do we care for the children? It's applicable to all of us. So lastly then, just in closing, how are we going to obey it? Well, be grateful. Be grateful. Your parents gave you life. They gave you so much. They've given you so much. If in doubt, make a list. Think of all the things your parents are doing for you or have done for you and so on. Children, adults, even if your parents have passed away, be grateful for them. Maybe if they passed away, honor their memory and the things they did, the things they gave to you. So be grateful. Secondly, be positive. They were not perfect. Of course they had their faults and sins. They have their faults and sins. But be positive. Be positive about their strengths, the good things they did, that they did not raise you perfect. They were not perfect parents. No, they were never going to be. But rather than focusing always on the faults, why not give thanks for the good things that they did? That's a big thing, I think, in our day and age. People love to whinge about their parents. I think probably the lion's share of what happens in the counselling sector is whinging about your parents. Now, there may be issues that need addressing, but I think a lot of the time we just love to find fault. But are we going to be positive? Thirdly, be submissive. Obey their decisions. If they decide something, if they say something, you obey. You might not agree. They say that's enough screen time. They say it's time for bed. They say no more ice cream. Whatever it is, obey. Obey their decisions. And be submissive in accepting punishment if you disobey. And they say you've got to do this or there'll be this consequence. If you willfully just do it anyway, then you've got to just say, well, I deserve the punishment now that I was warned about. We could say there's a couple of exceptions. If your parents asked you to disobey God, if your parents said, right, we're going to have a holiday, but you go into school and tell them you're sick. Tell them you had to have the day off because you were unwell. If your parents ask you to lie, you could turn around and say, I don't think God would want me to do that. Can't try and do it respectfully and so on. Say, no, I don't think I should. I can't disobey God as well. I've got to obey God in the first place. And there's a slight change as well that comes in life. In Genesis, and Jesus quotes it, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. A man will leave his father and mother. So the relationship does change a little bit, and he'll become united to his wife, and they'll become a new couple, a new family, and they'll make decisions for themselves. Still, they'll listen and listen to their parents and so on, but it is a different relationship when there's that sort of grown-up sort of change to it. But still, be respectful, not rude. Think of the two sons in the parable. We call one the prodigal son, who is rude to his father and runs off. But there's the elder son, who's just as rude as well, isn't he? In those times, we could look at that a little bit more. Are we courteous? Are we respectful? Do we listen to their advice? They know us. They know us well. Do we listen to them? Even as grown-up children, talking to our parents, do we listen to them? Right at the end of the book of Proverbs, which has a lot to say about listening to our parents, there's a little chapter that's entitled The Words of King Lemuel's Mother. And King Lemuel, presumably a grown-up king, writes down in one of the last chapters of Proverbs the advice his mother gave him. He's a grown-up king! But he still respects what his mother advised him about. Are we respectful? Do we listen? Do we go for them for advice and help and so on? And are we caring? Do we show that practical kindness? For you little ones, it could just be, you know, asking your mum, does she want a cup of tea? I'm doing something kind. A practical way of caring. Those of us who are adults, it raises questions too of how are we going to care for our elderly parents in different situations like that. Honour those who looked after us and provided everything for us. And maybe later in life, actually, that relationship might almost turn the opposite way round. And now we've got to provide everything for them. And they're the ones who once clothed us, but now we've got to clothe them. Be caring. And as we obey Christ's commands, what an example that should be to the world. We don't see those things happening, do we, in society? We see so much trouble in our world, so many broken homes, so many children, so many teenagers who aren't taught the right ways. But as Christians, something in our lives should point to the Christ we follow, shouldn't it? And it should be there in our homes, there in our relationships with our parents, to show us, to show others too, to be an example for others. And so as we seek this commandment, seek to obey this commandment, a good command. Yes, one we break, one we're forgiven, one we see fulfilled in Jesus, and then helped by his Holy Spirit to live in the ways that would please him. Let's close and sing a hymn that reflects on this family life. Happy the home when God is there, and love fills every breast, when one their wish and one their prayer, and one their heavenly rest.